Please have your Bibles in front of you so that we can go through the scriptures together. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. And we are carrying on our series of empty things in the Bible. And last week we looked at the empty pitchers that Gideon used in the battle against the Midianites. And we saw how important it was for those pitchers to be empty, how important it was for them to be the right material, how important it was for them to be light, easy to carry, easy to break, and they were fit for a purpose. And we just looked how sometimes we feel frail and maybe even feel useless, but God has us in the right place at the right time for a purpose, and we can be used by Him if we place ourselves into His hands. And in Ruth chapter 1, we see another empty of the Bible. In Ruth 1, and we'll read in verse 19, we'll back up in a little while, but we'll just go from verse 19 through to the end of chapter 1, so that we can see our empty thing. And it says in verse 19, so they two, that is Ruth and Naomi, they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for this time together tonight. And Lord, as we come and look at this next empty thing of the Bible, we recognize the fact that both Naomi and Ruth found themselves in very distressing and difficult positions. They found themselves in very fraught circumstances. They had suffered a great trauma in their lives, Lord. And Naomi proclaims that she has come back to Bethlehem empty. But Father, there's a lot that we can learn from the emptiness from distressing situations. Lord, we find ourselves, each and every one of us, in a distressing situation today. We find ourselves surrounded by traumatic experiences. We find ourselves surrounded by death on a daily basis as we keep up to date with the news and we see the death toll increasing from this virus. And Father, I just pray that you would help us just to glean from these few passages of scripture how this emptiness, how this empty feeling from distress can actually be used and be turned into joy and blessing. So Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would touch every single person listening to these words, everyone who has a specific and particular need right now. I just pray that your will be done in our lives, and we'll give you the glory for it, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we understand and we're aware of the story of Ruth. Here we see a woman by the name of Naomi, and she is in great distress. She has lost her husband, and she has lost both her sons. All the three men in her life have died in the country of Moab. And Naomi's home has been emptied. Naomi's life has been emptied. They were in Moab because there was a famine in Israel. And that famine motivated the family to move, to pull up roots and to move to Moab until the famine in Israel had passed. But while they were in Moab, the two sons married Moabite women, and they lived in Moab for a decade. During those years, her sons died and her husband died. Naomi had no one left except her widowed daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi had heard that the famine was over in Israel and decided to go back home, and she instructs her daughter-in-laws to go back to their families. Orpah agrees and she heads back, but Ruth decides to stay. Ruth is not going anywhere. Ruth clave to Naomi, it says in verse 14. And Ruth said in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. in the events that followed, Naomi says that she went out full, which is interesting because they went out during a time of famine and they came back empty, which is interesting because they came back at a time of harvest. And you would think those two circumstances should be flipped. But Naomi says she came back empty. So what then can we learn from the emptiness of distress? Well, first of all, we can see that even in distress, there can be a blessing. She has lost her husband and her sons. Naomi feels insecure, and it was time to make some changes. So she decides to move back to where she belonged, back into a position where God could bless her again. She moved back to her homeland. A difficult situation in her life caused her to move, caused her to move in the right direction. You know, there are times in our lives where we are heading away from God. And oftentimes it takes a tragedy, or it takes a distressing time, it takes a circumstance in our lives to cause us to stop moving in the one direction, and then for us to turn back to God and move in the direction that He requires us to go in. Difficulties and distressing times have a way of provoking movement in our lives. And there's a variety of reasons why. If you think about it, what we face today is really forcing us out of our comfort zone. And I believe for many years the church has been very comfortable. We've not faced persecution. We've not gone through difficulties like some of our, some of our ancestors have, like our parents and grandparents. We've not gone through. A generation has not gone through those difficulties. And sometimes I think we need to be forced out of our comfort zone. And situations like this do just that. It would have been easier maybe for Naomi to stay where she was. But that difficulty, that distress in time, caused her to move. And I think what we see around us today is causing us to move. It's causing us to turn back to God. It's causing us to rely upon God. It's causing us to search God's word for the answers. It's causing us to fall on our knees and plead with God to intervene. When we face these difficulties in our lives, it moves us out of our comfort zone. We have been robbed of peace, if you like, so it causes us to seek the peace of God that passes understanding. Our confidence is shattered, so it causes us to wait upon the Lord so that our strength can be renewed. In situations like this, we are humbled and destroyed of all self-assurance, so we have to rely upon the Lord. We have to turn to Him for help. We have to seek His face and His guidance. Naomi makes her way back to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth both feel the sting of distress that the death of their loved ones has caused. But they're about to become the beneficiaries of some incredible blessings because they get back to where the Lord needs them to be. For Ruth, she becomes closer to the Lord. Not only that, God moves Ruth into a place and moves her to a person that would bless her beyond measure. It is when Ruth returns or goes back with Naomi that she will meet a man by the name of Boaz, and their descendants would be the kings of Israel, starting with David, and Ruth's descendants would come all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Thank the Lord that we serve a God that can turn distress into blessing. We serve a God because God is bigger than the circumstances we face. You know, I saw something online this week and it was saying that, the devil will use this situation to isolate you. The devil will use this situation to cause fear. The devil will use this situation. Well, guess what? On the flip side of that, the devil might be isolating us in this situation, but God is using it for us to draw closer to Him. The devil might be forcing us home, but guess what? That's causing us to recognize the blessing we have in our family unit. The devil devil might be trying to scare us, but that's just driving us to the Word of God to rely upon Him more. God can turn the distress of life into blessings. But what we find on the flip side of that is in times of distress, that can lead to blindness. Ruth said, "Entreat me not," in verse 16, "to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God will be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." The deaths were bitter for Naomi, but she did not consider the sweetness of Ruth's love. Naomi had lost a lot in losing her husband and her two sons, but she had gained something quite incredible in the daughter-in-law that was Ruth. Here, right in front of her, was Ruth's love, Ruth's loyalty, Ruth's companionship. Ruth was urged to go back to her family, but she refused to. She was going to stay with Naomi. She would be with Naomi through thick and thin. She would remain with Naomi wherever she went. Ruth loved her mother-in-law. And yet Naomi was blind to the blessing that was right before her eyes. She was empty of any kind of gratitude towards Ruth's sacrifice. When she returned to Bethlehem, she thought that she was empty. She said in verse 21 that the Lord had brought her home empty. And we'll go into that in a bit more detail. But the Lord brought her home with somebody like Ruth as a part of her family. You know, when we go through distressing times, when we go through difficulties, oftentimes it can cause us to be blind to the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. When we go through these difficulties, we can focus upon our circumstances and be blinded to what the Lord has already done for us. Don't let difficult times blind you to your blessings. And it's easy to do that. And let's be honest, I would think each and every one of us listening to this tonight has questioned God in some way, has questioned why this is happening. And maybe we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we focused upon the situation that we find ourselves in. And the emptiness of distress can cause us to be blind to the blessings that God has actually bestowed upon us. Sometimes we feel like there's a giant tidal wave just sweeping us away and there's just nothing we can do about it. But can I say this? Don't let the darkness of difficulties around us turn out the lights where we can't see God's blessing and we can't see what God has done for us. You know, one of my favourite hymns is "Count Your Blessings." Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, sometimes we focus upon the negative in our lives and we forget what the Lord has blessed us with, what the Lord has done for us. Now, don't be blind to what the Lord has done. And you know, it's not just us. Paul did the same thing. And sometimes we've got to keep our focus upon the Lord, and that's where we'll draw our strength from. Paul had to do that. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When you think of Mary and Martha, they didn't see the blessing that Jesus was preparing in their lives. All they saw was the fact that their brother was dead. They didn't see the blessing beyond that. All they knew was that Lazarus was dead and that Jesus didn't show up on time. Little did they know that this was a foundation for one of the greatest miracles that the Lord would do before he headed to the cross of Calvary. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Psalm 68:19. And Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." We see the lesson of distress and blessing, the lesson of distress and blindness. And then we see the lessons of distress and bewilderment. In verse 19, it says that they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" When the two ladies turned up to Bethlehem, the Bible says that the entire city of Bethlehem was moved at their arrival. That means, that word moved means stirred. There was a noisy commotion. There was a buzzing sound. It had been at least 10 years since they had last seen Naomi. And maybe natural aging had taken its toll, and the sin and stress of life had taken its toll upon Naomi, and her countenance changed, and it caused people to wonder, is this Naomi? Can you imagine what is going to happen in 12 weeks' time for all of those people who are unable to leave their homes, who can't get out for a haircut, who can't get out for a manicure or pedicure or can't get out to get the particular type of makeup right? What are people going to look like on that first day that we're actually finally released from our lockdown? So you can imagine if we're going to, be looking at people in 12 weeks' time thinking, blimey, you've changed a lot. Can you imagine what people thought of Naomi? She'd come back to her family town and it was like, whoa, look at the state of Naomi. The fact that Ruth was with her may have caused some kind of curiosity as well. When difficult and distressing events touch our lives, they can leave us bewildered. You know, sometimes the stress of a situation can change our physical appearance. Why? Because we do lie awake at night and worry. And you know, sometimes it's easy for us to say, take it to the Lord. Just pray about it and everything will be okay. And it's easy for us to say that to other people, but it's more difficult to take that advice on ourselves. Because oftentimes we pray about a situation, and then it's still niggling away in our mind. Joe always likens it to, you know, pulling on a strand of cotton. You know, you see that on an outfit, you've got a piece of cotton, and Joe would always say, don't pull that. Don't pull it, don't pull it. You can't help yourself. You tug on it, and then suddenly there's a hole in your jumper, or you've scagged it to the point where it can't be repaired anymore. And oftentimes, that's what we do when we are thinking about these situations, and we're thinking about all of these different type of outcomes, and we're just tugging and tugging and tugging and tugging on that thread until eventually our mind is just scagged. Difficulties sometimes can leave us bewildered and puzzled, and others can see that on our face. When we go through those difficult times, they can see it upon us physically, and oftentimes we are bewildered and we say, Lord, why is this happening? What is the purpose in all of this? And many times we will not know why we've gone through what we've gone through. But we can rest in God's promise that all things do work together for good, whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we comprehend it or not. All things do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Distress can cause us to be bewildered. It can also cause us to be bitter. Look at verse 20. Naomi said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. When Naomi returned, she told the people not to call her by her name. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant, kind, delight, beauty, favor. Well, the city was moved. Maybe the distress of those traumatic experiences in her life had left a toll upon her physical appearance. She didn't look pleasant or delighted or beautiful anymore. She was worn. She didn't feel like she lived up to her name. Instead of people calling her Naomi, she instructed people to call her Mara. And we know from the waters of Meribah, we know that word means bitter, bitterness, a cry of pain, angry, discontented. And that's how she felt. She felt bitter. She felt angry. Maybe she was angry towards God. I mean, her family were the ones that moved in the first place, and yet the first person they blame is God. Difficult circumstances can rob us of our joy, can rob us of our peace, and they can cause us to be bitter. Naomi's heart was empty of joy and peace because she'd reaped the choices of her decisions. Difficulties can make us tender-hearted and humble, or they can make us angry and mad. Many times, our anger is vented towards the Lord. Many times, maybe, we've come before the Lord and we've shaken our fists at Him. We've questioned why. We've been angry with Him because of a direction our life is taking. Many people are out of church today because they're angry at God. Many people are not walking with the Lord today because they're bitter with somebody else. Somebody done something to me all of these years ago and I'm not in church anymore. We've said time and time again, bitterness is simply drinking a cup of poison and hoping that somebody else will feel its effects. Bitterness only ever affects us. Joseph provided some answers for us to be free of bitterness. You think of all the distress that Joseph went through in his life. You think of all the experiences that Joseph went through in his life. Being betrayed by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being blamed for a crime he didn't commit, being thrown into prison, being forgotten about. Plenty of reasons for Joseph to be angry with God, for Joseph to be bitter with God. But how did he overcome those difficulties? How did he turn the emptiness of that distress into blessing? Well, first of all, he was right with God. He had a right walk with God. He had a right relationship with God. He refused to jump into bed with Potiphar's wife. He refused to succumb to the sins that Potiphar's wife was alluding him to because of all of that sexual temptation. He refused to sin against his master. But more importantly, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? He was right with God. His walk was right with God. His heart was right with God. Joseph didn't have to deal with bitterness because something evil was done to him. He always did what was right. You know, when our relationship is right with the Lord, it'll give us confidence in the midst of trouble. It'll give us courage in the midst of trial. It'll keep our conscience clear for what lies ahead of us. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Joseph was able to overcome bitterness because he was right with God. Not only was he right with God, but he remembered God's promises. You think of the dreams that God had given to Joseph. Effectively, God had made a great promise to Joseph, and that is what he held on to. For all of those years, 13 years, he just held on to God's promise. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where the only thing we've got is the promises of God. And we need to remember that His word is yea and amen. We need to remember when thus saith the Lord, what He says is the truth. Why? Because He can't lie. Because it's impossible for God to lie. Joseph understood that the Lord allowed these trials in his life because they would meet an end goal. And that enabled him to conquer the bitterness. So think about it. When his brothers finally stood before him, he was the most powerful man in Egypt at that time. And his brother stood before him and he could have just said one word and they would have been locked up forever or even executed. But he didn't hold any bitter feelings towards his brothers. When we remember the promises and the principle of God's words that he's given to us in his word, That'll help us conquer bitterness in our lives. That'll help us conquer, the deceitfulness of our own hearts. That'll help us to go against what our flesh naturally wants to do. Our flesh naturally wants to lash out. Our flesh naturally wants to get even. Our flesh naturally wants to get one up on the person that's done us wrong. Paul said, "The peace of God, which passeth all understandings, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Joseph was right with God. He remembered God's promise. He realized God's presence. He knew that God was with him. And the awareness of God's presence in our lives will comfort us. That awareness helped Joseph. It helped Joseph to face difficult times. And as a result, Joseph was never alone. We are never alone. What we are going through right now, we're not facing it alone. God's not asking us to come up with all of the answers. God's asking us to trust Him. Knowing that the Lord is with us, it will give us comfort in a time of need. When a person opens his heart to the Lord, then that presence of God will give us the peace that we need. Joseph recognized God's purpose. That was one of the key principles that enabled Joseph to keep all bitterness at bay, was the fact that God had a purpose in Joseph's life. He said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. God's hand and purpose, God's hand had a purpose in the life of Joseph and his trials. And Joseph recognized and realized that God had worked all of these things out. Joseph being rejected, Joseph being sold into slavery. You know, if Joseph had not been rejected by his brothers, he would never have been sold into slavery. If Joseph had never been sold into slavery, he never would have gone to Potiphar's house. If Potiphar's wife had never tried to seduce him, he would never have been put in jail. If Joseph was never put in jail, he wouldn't have interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. If he'd not interpreted the dreams of the butler, then that wouldn't have come before Pharaoh. If that had not come before Pharaoh, then Joseph wouldn't have been used to guide Egypt through the 7 years of plenty, to store it ready for the 7 years of famine. And if he had not done that, he would never have been able to save his family back up in Canaan to come down and live off the good of the land in Egypt. You know, oftentimes we can pinpoint areas in our lives and think, well, why did that happen to me? And why am I going through this? And why? And then years and years later, we can suddenly realize, well, I went through that because that there got me to this position. And then that position helped me get this here. And then because I got here, I managed to overcome that and do this. And because of that, God has put me where I need to be today. Psalm 121:3 says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." And in verse 8 of Psalm 121, it says, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forevermore." Joseph recognized that God directed his path. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." Joseph realized that in his life. He recognized that God had a purpose for him. He realized that God's presence was with him. He remembered God's promises to him. And that's what we need to be able to overcome bitterness when we go through a time of distress. When we go through a time of distress, it's easy to blame others. Look at what Ruth said. She said in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty again. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Naomi blamed God. "God, it's your fault." How many times do we have to hear people say the same thing? "Why would you, O God, allow this to happen? Why would you, O God, permit this to go on?" And that's the first thing people do. They blame God. "The Lord dealt bitterly with me. The Lord brought me home empty. The Lord testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me." As I said earlier, it's ironic that she said when she left she was full. Well, if she was full when she left, why did she leave in the first place? She returns home empty, when in reality she wasn't empty at all. She had Ruth. She had the Lord. She felt she was empty and she was blaming God for her emptiness. Blame just shifts the problem. Blame never affirms, it assaults. Blame never restores, it wounds. Blame never solves, it complicates. Blame never unites, it separates. Blame never smiles, it frowns. Blame never forgets, it rejects. Blame never forgives, it rejects. Blame never forgets, it remembers. Blame never builds, it always destroys. Naomi was bitter because God was being blamed by her when in reality she was reaping what she had sown. She got what she wanted by going to Moab. But that's what left her empty. She was the one that left, if you like, she was the one that walked away from God and became empty. And yet, she was blaming God for her emptiness. Do you know what? Blaming God for our problems is not going to solve them. Blaming God for our problems is not going to make them go away. If we are in an attitude of rebellion towards God, it's not going to change the circumstances, but guess what? It'll affect our life. It'll affect our fellowship with the Lord. It'll affect our walk with the Lord. When we reject our true source of strength, which is the Lord Himself, how can we expect then anything other than becoming weaker? Blaming the Lord will just leave us empty inside. And that's the condition of many today. Many people are empty today because they blame God for a whole host of things. Even if they don't believe in Him, they blame Him. And the reason they're empty is because they've rejected the only one that can take care of their emptiness. There are several reasons why people feel empty today. Many people have the wrong goals. Their one goal in life is to satisfy self. They're always searching for, you know, the next best thing. If I get this, you know, if I can get this job, if I can get this home, if I can get this promotion, if I can get this, and you know that. It's like a donkey chasing a carrot on a stick. You never quite get there because the goal always seems out of reach. Because when you do finally get there, you just simply want something else and you're never able to achieve that goal. That's what happened to Naomi. When you want something, you finally get it and realize then that something just leaves you empty. Leaves you disappointed, dissatisfied. No, that's exactly what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. The richest man in the world who had everything. And what did he say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That word vanity simply means emptiness. Unsatisfying. Whatever Solomon desired, he got. And it still left him empty. If we go through life expecting things to satisfy us, then we will always just have emptiness on the horizon. Things will bring a temporary joy. Things will bring a temporary fulfillment. But they won't last. Only Christ and doing His will can truly satisfy the emptiness of our hearts. Emptiness of the hearts is not only just having the wrong goals, but having the wrong priorities. The priority of most people is simply look after number one, to serve selves. Yet the most miserable people I've ever met are the most selfish people who get their own way all the time. And selfishness just leaves you empty. Our priority should be to put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul admonished us to redeem the time, because the days are evil, and we have to make our life count for God. We have an empty heart because we have the wrong attitude. A lot of people see no need for God in their lives. A lot of people see no need for the Scripture in their lives. They consider it irrelevant, a figment of someone's imagination, an infringement upon their freedom, and important for this day and age in which we live. It's a decrepit old book. It's something that belongs in the past. And yet they don't realize that this book speaks more clearly to people today than it ever did. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense, Job said. The Bible was meant to be bread for our daily use, not just a cake for special occasions. When we neglect time in the Word and become ignorant of its truths, that's when we make foolish decisions. Do you know what? Maybe all of this today, as I said this morning, is just to cause us to stop. Just to pause. To turn back to the Word of God. And in the quietness of our isolation, to simply say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Lord, what are you saying to me today? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to hear today? Naomi talked about the emptiness of distress, not realizing that she wasn't empty at all. We can turn the emptiness of distress into a time of blessing because of what God has done in our lives. John 12, the Lord said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." The Bible does impact our lives. The Word of God does change our lives. And if we read it and obey it, we'll behold wonderful truths from the Word of God. And we'll see an incredible change in our lives because of the powerful book we hold in our hand. Naomi left a place of famine. And she said she was full. She returned at a time of harvest and said that she was empty. She didn't realize what she had. And oftentimes we don't realize what we've got when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. But I think in moments like these, in distressing times like these, it gives us time to pause and to think about what the Lord has done for us, who the Lord is in our lives, and what it is that he's doing. What is it that he's trying to say to us in this time where each and every one of us can actually be still and know that he is God. You know, I think this is a real watermark moment because we have a time now where we have to trust the Lord, where we have to rely upon his strength. I think this is a time in our lives where, yeah, the rubber does meet the road, where our Christianity becomes real because everyone around us is living in fear and trembling. Everyone around us recognizes the darkness that's in the world. But it's in the darkest times that the Lord's light can shine the brightest. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We just ask that you would take these thoughts tonight, Lord, and apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that you would take the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, and that you would use it in such a wonderful way. Father, I just pray that whoever's listening to this would just be helped in some way, Lord, whatever circumstances they find themselves in now, Lord, on top of what every one of us is facing at this moment with this pandemic. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and more than anything, Lord, that we, each and every one of us, would draw closer to our precious Saviour. Father, we don't realize why this time has come, and Lord, maybe one day we'll see the purpose of it. Maybe when this is all past, we'll recognize that something took place during this time at home that never would have taken place had we not gone through these difficulties. So Father, I pray that you would just help us to draw upon your strength, help us to be fervent in our prayer and to be studious in our reading of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony to a scared world around us, a world that is lost in trespasses and sins and dead in trespasses and sins. And Lord, help us to be the witness and testimony we need to be at a time of great distress. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll I said, we'll stand and sing again. We'll sing our closing in 549, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Thank you again for joining us this evening, and thank you for those who were able to join us live. It does make a difference to know that we gather together at the right time to come as a body of believers to worship the Lord. I just wanted to say thank you to Josh and Steve as well. Josh works tirelessly up in the sound desk to try and get all of this together. Obviously, you've noticed that Steve is not here tonight because of the new government guidelines on not being allowed to gather with two or more people, then we've had to just have our household and just Josh here tonight. So again, thank you to Steve for recording all of the hymns for us, and Josh up in the sound desk, and Joe and Eva waving at me to make sure I thank them for being my backing singers tonight. So praise the Lord for that. But it is a joy. Thank you again for joining with us this evening, and Joe, we'll see you online on Tuesday night for the ladies' meeting. And then I'll see you on Wednesday for Bible study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you so much for all of those who've joined in online, for those who've had a hand in making these services possible, Lord, with the technology that we have. Thank you for your word and the way in which you speak to our hearts today. And Father, I pray that as a church we would continue pray fervently for the situation our nation finds itself in and the world finds itself in. And I pray, Lord, that people would indeed turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that when the restrictions are lifted and this pandemic has passed, that our churches would indeed be filled. I pray for every pastor, Lord, that is endeavouring to minister to their church remotely, Lord. I pray for every pastor that is standing and trying to put out a live stream service and using whatever means possible to minister to their congregation, Lord. We live in trying times, Lord, but we trust you through all of this. And we recognise the fact that we couldn't do this without you. So, Lord, would you just bless our church, Lord. Bless everyone that's listening to this service tonight, Lord. And we just pray that you would, your will would be done in our hearts and our lives and here as a church, that we might witness to a lost and dying and terrified world in a situation we find ourselves today. So, Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.